Thank you. May be seated. You have your Bibles, if you'd turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. Our text today, 9, verse 57 through 62. Chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Hear now the word of the Lord. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come today longing to hear a word from you. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take the words of the preacher and fill them with power. Not clever words of men, not great rhetoric, but the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives, to change hearts, to change lives, through the work of your Spirit and your word. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There's a lot of emphasis in our world today on rewards. You can get rewards for just about everything. You get rewards for staying at certain hotels. You get rewards for flying on airlines. You get rewards and money back for using your credit card. You get discounts and specials and free things for shopping at various stores. It's not uncommon when you're in the checkout line to see someone with a whole keychain full of little plastic tabs with barcodes on them where they get discounts and specials at certain stores. And I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with getting free hotel rooms or free airline travel or specials. However, this reward mentality has somewhat infected the church, the visible church. It has been propagated by some modern-day false prophets who tell people that they can have wealth and health and all their heart's desires if they'll just follow Jesus. The problem is that Jesus never promised that to anyone. Jesus never promised anyone temporal rewards for following him, for service in the kingdom. No one ever followed Jesus under false pretenses if they truly listened to the words that Jesus said. Jesus lays down clearly the cost of service in the kingdom, the cost of following him. There's no emphasis on reward in what Jesus advances and tells his followers. The emphasis is always on the cost of service, the cost of following him. Now, this first man comes up to Jesus, and we will see three individuals today who come to Jesus, or Jesus approaches in some cases, and Jesus' responses to them direct us in how we should handle this subject of service and the cost. And this first man comes to Jesus, and we might notice he comes of his own volition. There's no indication that Jesus summoned him. He just comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. That is a good and noble thing that the man desires to do. But it's pretty obvious from the Lord's reply to this man that Jesus knows that this man has not considered fully what it may cost to follow him. Jesus tells him that, look, animals have their dens. They have holes in the ground and caves, and birds have nests where they can go at night and sleep. But I, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Son of God, I do not have a single place that I can call my own to put my head tonight. He has nothing in the way of worldly, temporal comforts that are actually his. He's at the mercy of the hospitality and the goodness of the people to whom he ministers. And this is really probably the first question we need to address today. Have you really considered, have you really counted the cost of following Jesus, of being a disciple of Christ? We've lived in a somewhat unique time. But all we have to do is look in the scripture, look in the pages of scripture, look at the Apostle Paul. Paul said he was often hungry and cold and naked and in jail and beaten and flogged for no other reason than he was following Christ. He was doing that which Christ called him to do. Millions of Christians throughout the ages have suffered. They've been thrown out of their homes. They've had their property taken. They've been put in jail. They've been tortured and killed for no other reason than bearing the name of Christ. For no other reason than that they refused to deny Christ. But we've lived in a very unique time in this country, in the history of the church, when it's been respectable to be a Christian. It's been expected to be a Christian in some parts of this country. It's been good for your business to be a Christian. It's a good place to make contacts for business at church. We've not seen sacrifice and persecution yet for being a Christian. In fact, the whole emphasis in many places in the visible church today is on the rewards for being a Christian. The expectations for being a Christian. Many of these modern day false prophets promise people every desire of their heart if they'll only be a Christian. It has gotten to be what people expect rather than what the Lord requires. It's gotten so bad that people expect reward for spending their time in the worship of the Lord. I must have fun and I must be entertained as payment for my being here in this place today. That's the expectation in many quarters today. This whole consumer-driven mentality that has infected the church is, what do I get for my time and my participation? If I'm going to spend my time, what do I get in return? It's not enough that you enter into the presence of holy God with his people in worship and adoration for him. No, I got to get something in return. It's this expectation, I think, that falls far short of what Jesus says here. Jesus says, look, I don't have any of these things. Why do you expect more than what I have? It's a question that everyone needs to address within your own heart. What do you really expect as a follower of Christ? Do you expect more? Jesus said, if they treated me this way, why would they treat you any different? The second man doesn't come to Jesus. Jesus approaches him and says, follow me. That is a singular honor. And by the way, it's not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It's an imperative. It's a command. Follow me. This has been repeated throughout Jesus' ministry. The disciples, Jesus went to them sometimes in small groups, sometimes as individuals, in a variety of circumstances. They were doing a variety of different things. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And the testimony of Scripture is that they got up and left what they were doing and followed Christ. This man, however, begins at once to make excuse. He says, notice his words there, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, it seems like a reasonable reason. Seems like a thing that he should do. In fact, it's a duty. If you look through Scripture, it's sort of implied in Scripture that that's a duty of a son. But I think we learn from Jesus' response that this man's father's not really dead. Jesus is pretty harsh in his rebuke of this man. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This is what you need to do. And this really uncovers one of our big, big problems as Christians. The prioritizing of our responsibilities. What do we put first? The idea here with this man and what most agree on, his father is not dead. His father may not even be in ill health. The man may be waiting around for his inheritance so he can follow Jesus without too much financial hardship. But Jesus rebukes the man for that. And we have the same problem in our lives. We have a number of things that pull us every which way, every day. There's all kind of things that are demanding our attention and demanding our time and pulling us here and there. And prioritizing these things becomes a problem. As we used to say in the work world, we always seem to do that which is urgent but not necessarily important. Your day gets taken up with things that are demanding immediate attention, and they may not be the important things that you need to do today. It's the same in the Christian life. We have many things pulling at us. Jesus said, and we read it this morning, if you come to me and do not hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not advocating an act of animosity towards your mother and father. That would be contrary to Scripture. What he's saying is you need to prioritize your life. Where does Christ come in your life? Where is the demands and the commands of Scripture? Where does it rank in the list of things that you need to do each day? And this really is many of our problems. It is a problem for those within the church and those without the church. Everyone who has heard the gospel has heard Jesus' call, follow me. But many of them have not followed. If you've ever witnessed to anyone, you've experienced this. You've probably heard these words. Well, I'm going to be a become a Christian one day, but first, I got to do thus and so. I really am going to start coming to church, but first, I got to do this. I'm going to start coming to Sunday school, but first, I got to do this. I'm going to start tithing, but first, I need to buy this or pay off that. It's a constant problem. The prioritizing of our responsibilities and our wants and what Christ commands us to do. This is a difficult thing for all of us to do. And we need to examine what Christ says and what we want, and which one do we have in which order. You know, I know of a preacher who puts so much emphasis on familial duties that he sometimes neglects his ministry. He's big on what he calls family time. And sometimes family time takes precedence over the ministry of the word. He's got that wrong. He's got that backwards. He's been called to a certain thing. Jesus called this man to a certain thing, but the man said, "Well, I'm going to do that, Lord, but first I've got to go do some things here." You know, we read in our Old Testament reading this morning about the Levites. When Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets, as our brother Jay read, that had been written by God. He's so incensed when he sees these people worshiping a golden calf. He throws those on the ground, smashes them to pieces. And I had to smile at Aaron's words that he gathered up this gold and he threw it in the fire and out popped this calf. It's ridiculous. But Moses told the Levites, "Strap on your sword and go through the camp. And everyone who has bowed down and worshiped this calf, you need to kill them." And they did so without regard to mother or father or brother or sister. They followed the Lord. Moses said they were blessed because of that. They had followed the Lord. They had become the servants of the Lord. The Levites were God's ministers. Even when they divided up the land, they didn't get land. They were the ones that served God. They had followed God. You know, Alfred Plummer says of this second man, he says he's one of the casual Christians of whom there are far too many today. You know, Jesus' response might sound a little harsh, but you have to remember, go back to the first century, people were generally buried on the day they died. There was not a long time between death and the burial. There wasn't a funeral home. There wasn't embalming, all the things they needed to get that body into the ground, and it usually happened the same day. So this man's father is not dead. He would have been with his father. He would have been at the funeral. He wouldn't have been with Jesus. But notice what Jesus says. He equates those who refuse to follow. He equates the spiritually dead with those that are dead. Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He's not talking about the physically dead. That would be an impossibility. He's saying, "Let the spiritually dead bury the dead." They're on the same level. The spiritually dead are dead. Another man comes up, though. Maybe he heard the previous conversation. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. But first, I need to go home and tell my family bye, bid them farewell." And you see, he, again, wants to do a good thing. He's volunteering to follow Jesus. But first, he's got some other things he needs to do. He has some other responsibilities. And we can tell by Jesus' reply that this man, too, is somewhat divided in his loyalties. His mind is divided. He is eager to follow the Lord. He has a great willingness to follow Christ. There's a lot of other things pulling at him this way and that. And he feels like he needs to take care of those first. You see, this problem is probably the biggest thing we face as Christians. If we've been summoned to follow the Lord, you know, if we've been summoned into the Lord's service, and don't think that's just preachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and elders, people that sing in the choir, people that play the instruments. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been redeemed by his precious blood, if you call him Lord and Master, you've committed yourself to following him. But what are the things that pull at us? What are the things that we have to leave behind? What are the friends we have to leave behind? What are the habits we have to leave behind? What are the things that belong to our other life before Christ that keep pulling at our coattails, so to speak? You know, this reply of Jesus is also pretty strong in the rebuke. Man says, I will follow you, Lord, but I need to go home and tell my family bye. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, most of us don't know very much about plowing, but it's a cinch if you're plowing the field. If you don't keep your eye on something on the other side of the field, you're not going to plow a straight furrow. We would probably understand this better in our day and time. It'd be sort of like trying to drive your car and looking in the back seat down a busy street. The results are going to be disastrous. You know, the Lord calls us to do this, but we can't have a divided mind. That's what Jesus is talking about, having a divided mind. You're all for Christ one minute, and the next minute your mind has wandered into something else. It's gone into some other sin that you continue to struggle with. It's gone into some other thing that you continually battle with. Or it's just a plain ignoring of what God has commanded you to do. This is a problem for us. Having a divided mind. Being on easy terms with the world and ignoring Christ. Setting aside what God commands to win favor with the world. It comes from all different quarters. Sometimes it does come, excuse me, from your family or friends who pull you away from Christ, who pull you away from following Christ, who pull you away from obeying what Christ has said. Sometimes it comes from the enticements of the world. You can't be a Christian and do certain things in this world. You can't follow Christ and love money. You can't follow Christ and be committed to certain things in the world. There's nothing wrong with having a job and doing well and doing your best. That's not what he's talking about. We're again talking about priorities. Where is Christ and where are these other things? Is Christ first? You know, we are all called to do certain things. And it's different for everyone. Every person in Christ's body fulfills a different role. But that role is important to the functioning of the body. Paul goes to that example for us. You know, not everybody's the head, not everybody's an ear or a hand or a foot. But if you don't believe it's all important, take a hammer and just smash your little finger and see how the rest of your body feels about it. Every part of the body is important, and every job that has to be done in Christ's body is important, and it's important for all those jobs to be done correctly and wholeheartedly, not with a divided mind. We're all called to do certain things. We all are given a furrow to plow. And your furrow may be easy. It may have been plowed up every year for the last 10 years. Sometimes you're called to plow in hard ground. And ground is full of roots and stumps and rocks. And it's not easy. But that's what you've been given. That's what you've been charged with doing in the kingdom. Jesus says, if you don't do that, if you do not fulfill this, if you don't keep your eye on that, what he's called you to do, if you keep looking back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom. This is the essence of repentance. This turning. When you were not a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, you're following the ways of the world. You're going this way. Repentance is turning and going and following Christ. But you know what? If you turn and you're always looking back like this, you're going to fall off the edge of this platform here because you're not watching where you're going. That's the problem. Jesus said, if you come to me, if you follow me, and you're constantly looking back at the world, you're really not fit for service in the kingdom. What are the things that you're looking back at? Former way of life? Old friends who seem to drag you down, lead you into temptation? A sin that you continually battle with? Lust, desires? Things that you keep promising God? I'm going to quit doing that, Lord. I'm going to turn away from that. And next thing you know, you're right back looking back at that. What are the habits you've promised you're going to give up? What are the things that you look at in Scripture that you know are not things you should be doing? And you're convicted every time you hear it, every time you read it. And yet you keep turning back to those things. That's what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about having a wholehearted devotion to him, to what he says. And believe me, that's difficult. It's one of the hardest things we face as Christians. The writer of Hebrews compares it to running a race. He says you need to cast off the things that hinder you and the sin that so easily entangles you and run with perseverance. The race has been marked out for you. Plow with perseverance the furrow that Jesus has assigned to you in this gigantic garden of his. Do that which he's called you to do. Persevere in it. Cast off the things that hold you back. And this is what Jesus lays out here for us. Not the rewards. I mean, there is great reward in following Christ. Don't be mistaken in that. You can't imagine the reward. You can't imagine the glories of heaven for eternity. He's talking here about temporal rewards. That's not what we're to expect as his followers. And he makes that very clear. Some think these words of Christ are pretty harsh to these people. These are people who are wanting to do something. Christ sees their heart. He sees their mind. He sees where their affections really lie. And he warns them. He warns them. Don't be expecting this. Here's the truth. Here's what you can expect as my followers. And if you're a follower of Christ, you've experienced this. You know how hard it is. The world and the flesh and the devil attack us and come at us from every different direction every day. And as soon as you've got this handled, guess what? Something comes from a different direction. That's what you get as a follower of Christ. That's what you get as one who tries to do what Christ has commanded. You need to examine yourself this morning. You need to look at these different areas that Jesus has set forth. Have you fully considered the cost of being a Christian? That cost has not been very high where we live. It's pretty high in other places. That can change overnight. What if the law next week is that anyone who shows up here gets to go to jail? How big will the crowd be? Have you considered the cost of being a disciple of Christ? Have you considered the friendships and the animosity and the things that might be different? If you truly, truly hold to what Christ says, if you truly say to the world, this is wrong because Jesus Christ has said this, because God commands us to do this, you can't do that. We have those opportunities every day. But it costs too much sometimes, and we shy away. We back off from that. Have you really considered the priority of the things in your life? Where do you spend the most time? If you put your Bible study time here and your television watching time here, how long is this list going to be and how long is that list going to be? Have you considered what are the things that pull at you? Where is Christ in that list? And probably, worst of all, have you heard Jesus' words to follow me? Have you heard the call of the gospel? And have you been one of those people who said, I'm going to do that, Lord, but first, I'm going to believe, I'm going to be a Christian, but first, you need to really examine your heart on these issues. And I would beg you to analyze them carefully and forthrightly. Do not deceive yourself. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we have grown up in a culture of expectation. And unfortunately, that has infected much of the visible church. But Lord, help us to turn our hearts from expectation to a desire to serve you, a desire to follow you, a desire to put you first. And Lord, that is very difficult. We are assaulted on every side and pulled every which way. But Lord, your grace is made perfect in our weakness. Your grace is sufficient for all these things. And Lord, help us as your people to consider that which you would have us to do. Help us to follow you without turning to the left or right, without looking back to the things from which you have delivered us. Lord, help us to keep our eye on the prize, on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, if there is any here who have put off the call, who have heard the call, who have heard the good news of the gospel and said, I'll attend to that later. Lord, work in their hearts, convict them. Lord, give them a new heart that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, may you be praised and glorified in all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.